The reading is written in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 24, and is to be found on page 1089 in the Church Bible. John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Francis. Sorry, I managed to forget to turn that on. Now, I've been doing some light bedtime reading recently. And I've got to D. That is a joke, by the way. I have not been reading the dictionary in here. But if you get to D, as you can see, it's got mould and sort of fluff all over this thing. But anyway, Doubting Thomas, you get to. Doubting Thomas, noun. A person who refuses to believe something without proof. A person who refuses to believe something without proof. Now, if that's the definition, then Thomas, I think he gets a bad rap, doesn't he? He gets a bad rap. What's wrong with wanting proof? What's wrong with wanting proof? On something like someone being raised from the dead, you'd want a good amount of evidence, wouldn't you? If something is going to demand a total change in your assumptions, your worldview, your lifestyle, your priorities, then it is reasonable to want proof. Maybe that's your beef with Christianity. You're like, we've had Doubting Thomas, or maybe you're like Skeptical Stuart. You feel like you're being asked to believe something totally extraordinary that would mean a total change in your life without any proof. Is that how you feel? I remember when I was looking into Christianity as a teenager, and I was speaking to a friend about how amazing all these Christians that I discovered were. And I remember his name was James. He said to me, "Ollie, it's not amazing. It's not amazing to believe something without any evidence. It makes you a conspiracy theorist." Skeptical Stuart says it's just too hard to believe. But it can also be hard to believe if you don't think it'll do any good to your life. You're like cynical Cynthia. Cynical Cynthia. Is that why it's hard for you to believe? That's the perception, isn't it? Christianity, it just takes all the fun out of life. It makes you serious, spiky. Life is actually much easier, much more fun without any of that stuff. That's what cynical Cynthia thinks. Or perhaps the reason why you find it hard to believe is you're a bit like despairing Dan. You find it hard to believe because something awful has happened. And a good and loving God, he would never let that happen to you. And as Christians, we can think like all those things at different times too. We have questions and doubts. We imagine what life might be like without Jesus. How much better it might be. We suffer hard things. And it can be hard to believe that God cares. If you ever find it hard to believe, and I think that's probably all of us, then this is for you. This passage, Thomas, is for you. Because God says to each of us today, that this story, and actually the whole of the Bible, the whole of John's Gospel especially, was written, verse 31, to help us believe. To help us believe. To help you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Last week, we saw Jesus appear to his disciples. That was back in verses 19 to 23. We could call it the first ever church service. Jesus' disciples, they gathered on the Sunday, and Jesus was present with them, just as we believe he is by his Spirit, as we just heard, at our Sunday gathering this morning. Although their door was locked. Thankfully, ours doesn't have to be. And he said, "Peace be with you." And he showed them his hands and the scars from them being nailed to the cross and his side where he'd been pierced as he'd been hanging there. And then he had sent them in the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the forgiveness that Jesus' death and resurrection had achieved. But Thomas, he hadn't been there. He hadn't been there. He hadn't seen the risen Jesus, which gives the other disciples their first opportunity to be the witnesses that Jesus has called them to be, to tell him that Jesus is alive. They'd seen him. Jesus is alive. The gospel is true. You can be forgiven. So they tell Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." Now, I don't know, this may come as an encouragement to you. If you've ever told someone that Jesus was raised from the dead and they simply looked blankly at you, they laughed at your face, in your face. The disciples, actually, they were given a similar treatment by Thomas. Thomas says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He asks for quite a lot of detail, doesn't he? But I love that. I love that because the Bible is acknowledging that it's a lot. It's a lot to believe in someone rising from the dead. People rising from the dead is outside our own experience. If we're being asked to call him our Lord, we're allowed to want to see evidence. And in his mercy and grace, that's exactly what he gives. They gather again for what we could call the second ever church service. And it's a rerun of the first. If you're looking at your Bible, if you've got a Bible in front of you, you can compare verses 19 and 20, which is what we were looking at last week, to verses 26 to 27. They're in the house again. The doors are locked again. Jesus shows up again. He says, "Peace be with you," again. And then he turns to Thomas. But he doesn't just show him his hands and his side. he invites him to touch them. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had wanted, which is interesting in itself, isn't it? He knew exactly what Thomas had said last week, and he offers it to him. But that last clause in what he says, stop doubting and believe. I wonder what you made of that as it was read. We can hear that, can't we, and think, Jesus is down on doubt. He's expecting me not to have any doubts, to be totally certain. Stop doubting and believe. I don't think that's the dynamic that's going on here. Actually, the Bible is full of people wrestling with their questions about God to God. It's full of it. And even in this room, everyone in this room, sorry, will have had other questions that we have wrestled through with the Lord. He's not down on doubt. We may even say some of us that we've had seasons of doubt. And when those come, we need to talk to each other through them. When they come, support each other through them. Jesus here is not just saying, oh, come on, sort it out. Stop asking those questions. That's not what's going on here. The word translated as doubt there is more literally unbelief. It's the opposite of belief. So it's stop unbelieving. Stop behaving in an unbelieving way and believe. And he's saying that to Thomas, who until now in John's Gospel, we've seen him twice before in John's Gospel, where we see him as a faithful follower of Jesus. So back in chapter 11, he tells the disciples, actually, to follow Jesus, even to death. Interestingly, he said that just before Jesus had risen his friend Lazarus from the dead. So Thomas knew what Jesus could do. Back in chapter 14, he asked Jesus the question that led to Jesus uttering those famous words, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But now for Thomas, in this instance, we see a Thomas that, well, if that meant for him, if that meant following a crucified man, then maybe not. If following him meant trusting the witness of the other disciples, then maybe not. If it meant living in a new relationship with Jesus, present by his spirit rather than his physical body, then maybe not. But Jesus says, that's unbelief. You don't get to worship God on your own terms. You worship God on his. Stop this unbelief and believe, Thomas. And gloriously, that is exactly what Thomas does. My Lord and my God, he says. My Lord and my God. He does God on God's terms. Not you are Lord, you are God, you are my Lord and my God. That's what we've been trying to say, actually, as we've been going through the Apostles' Creed series, and this, what it means to believe. It's not just about intellectual assent. It's about personal commitment. We don't just believe like we believe the moon landings really happened or that atoms really exist. When we believe that Jesus is my Lord and my God, it's like believing someone loves us or accepting the protection of a king. You have to believe they exist for it to happen. You have to believe that they exist. You have to believe who they are. But more than that, you're confessing the nature of the relationship between you. My Lord and my God. Believing in Jesus means putting your life in his hands and committing to walk in his ways, dealing with him on his terms, and embracing his benefits, his grace, his love, his life. And then Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed. He's saying this to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I think there is a gentle little rebuke there. Again, not wanting, not for wanting proof. It's not a rebuke for wanting proof, not for wanting to see more, but for not trusting the disciples, for failing to believe. I found it really interesting this week, realizing that we're not actually told whether Thomas did touch Jesus' hands and feet, as he said he had wanted to. He's invited to. We're not told that he does. In fact, verse 29 makes me think maybe he didn't need to, because he says that he had seen, not touched. I.e., that puts Thomas in the same boat as the rest of the disciples. He had seen, he had believed, and so, verse 31, he had received life in Jesus' name. But then Jesus looks to the people who were to come after. People like you and me, who wouldn't be around to see Jesus' physical risen body. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We're used to the Beatitudes, maybe in Matthew's Gospel, where that phrase is there a lot. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. This is the only time in John's Gospel that that phrase is used. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed is used to describe those like us who would come to believe. Because in believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, acknowledging him as our Lord and our God, is to be given life. And that's what all this has been about. The disciples, they'd seen Jesus with their own eyes. They'd seen him turn water into wine, heal the royal official's son, heal the paralytic at Bethesda, feed the 5,000, walk on water, heal a man born blind, raise Lazarus from the dead, and now they'd seen his very own resurrection. Having seen all that, they had believed. And verse 31 says that those things were written down so that you, me, we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We see through what is written. We see through their eyes. John wrote his book. God wrote that book, this book, so that we could see. So that we could see, to help us believe that Jesus is who he said he is. That's the logic. We read so we see. We see so we can believe. We believe so we can have life. Jesus is the Messiah sent by God to save us from the sin and mess of this world. He is the Son of God, in perfect relationship with the Father, who draws us into that life by his Spirit. We read so we see. We see so we believe. We believe so we have that life. And what is that life? John 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what? So what? Jesus says to each of us today, believe. Stop doubting. That is to stop acting in unbelief. And believe. So let's go back to our friends. Ridiculous names that I gave them. What are they? Skeptical Stuart. Cynical Cynthia. Despairing Dan. And I've got one more as well. Because I imagine that we can all see ourselves in most of them at different times. And this passage helps each one of them to believe and receive life in Jesus. So Skeptical Stuart, remember, he's the one who he finds it hard to believe because he wants more evidence. Well, Thomas helps him, doesn't he? This story helps him. Because Thomas, being skeptical, wanting to see Jesus for himself, means actually we have the perfect witness to grow our confidence. You know, sometimes people say, everyone who wrote the Bible, they're a bit biased. I want someone neutral. Well, actually, it's worth saying, no one's neutral. And actually, if you do get someone neutral, they'll be at such a distance that they're likely to get things wrong anyway. Much better have someone who's skeptical inside. And that's what we have in Thomas. We have a skeptical insider who is convinced. Who is convinced. God, in his mercy, uses Thomas's lack of assurance in the resurrection to increase our assurance in the resurrection. So, skeptical Stuart, believe. You can be confident this happened. We have the disciples' testimony that was written to help you. It's not make-believe. So maybe you get home and you pick up John's Gospel again. And as you read it, you're weighing the evidence. And I pray as you read it, that you'd see Jesus. You'd see Jesus in there again or for the first time and believe and receive life in his name. Cynical Cynthia, she finds it hard to believe. I'm very sorry, that came from nowhere. Sorry, Cynthia. Cynical Cynthia, she finds it hard to believe because she thinks Jesus will ruin her life. Ruin her fun. Well, Jesus says this, that his whole reason for coming was to give life. To give life. To call us blessed. Now, sure, he doesn't promise that life is going to be easy. But the blessed life he gives is so much bigger than this world has to offer. It is to participate in the life of God, to enjoy the love and mercy of our Maker that cannot be broken, to enjoy the freedom from all guilt and shame, to enjoy his gifts of rolling hills and live sport and chocolate brownies, knowing who made them. To enjoy having purpose, knowing why we're here, knowing that we're here to serve the living God, to do right by him, not whatever the world decides is right on any other given day. This is real life, meaningful life. It'll cost us in other ways. Jesus is very clear about that. But he is the fount of living water, the source of all life and blessing that he just keeps on pouring out. Life with him isn't miserable. Cynical Cynthia, believe. And when you get home, read John's Gospel and see what you make of Jesus. Is he the sort of guy that wants you miserable or wants you to thrive at life? And then there's despairing Dan. Dan wants, remember, he finds it hard to believe because of all those awful things that have happened in life. If you're despairing, Dan, I'm so sorry you're hurting. This passage tells Dan, tells you, God cares. Jesus hurt. He suffered. But in his suffering at the cross, he was achieving an end to the pain. It hasn't come to fruition yet. But evil and suffering will not win the day. And he rose again to give us hope in the midst of ours. He's actually our only hope of the pain that we feel ever being resolved, really. To have no hope is so bleak. And maybe there'll be people here who may have experienced that at some point in their lives. But when Jesus appeared again on that second Sunday, he showed us again. And gives us even more confidence that death is not the end of the story. So despairing Dan, believe. And when you get home, or even now, you cry out those words, my Lord and my God. And you feel his comfort and his protection that will usher you through all the way to eternal life with him. And I said there's one more. Proud Paula. I didn't mention her at the beginning, but a bit like Thomas, who wanted to worship God on his own terms, that can make it hard to believe too. We squeeze him into life. We give him the dregs of our time. We treat him like a divine vending machine, just for when we want something done our way. That's not belief. That's what Thomas was gently, lovingly, firmly rebuked by Jesus for. If our faith looks like that, it'll peter out. It'll peter out in the end. We won't trust him in his word. We won't follow him in his ways. We won't enjoy him in our lives. And so, proud Paula, believe. Jesus is Lord and God. Will you call him your Lord and your God? Will you live with him as your Lord and your God, even if it's costly? Maybe when you get home, maybe even before that, you get down on your knees and you call out, my Lord and my God. And you commit to reading his written word because you want to see him more clearly in your life. You want to know his leading and his salvation and his purpose and his priorities for you. So you take, again, that dusty old book and read it because you want to see Jesus, that he might help you believe and receive life in his name. Because whoever you are, however hard we find it to believe, God in his goodness is helping us here. He's helping us. He helps us by sending Jesus to Thomas and to us now. He says, believe and be blessed. Believe and be blessed. Believe and be blessed, because by believing, he gives us the life with him that his resurrection won for us. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, with an instruction like that, an exhortation like that coming from the lips of Jesus, we may respond in different ways. To be told, believe. Our hearts may be responding in different ways to that message this morning. Father, you know that, and I thank you for that. You know where we're at. You know what response is required. You know what comfort we need. So please be with each of us as we
hear that Jesus is called to believe and to be blessed. We thank you that the result of that is for our good and for your glory, that we might receive life in Jesus' name. So where there's unbelief in the room, please, Father, help us, meet us, assure us, encourage us in the Lord Jesus, that we would respond rightly, as Thomas did, that we would trust the witnesses of history that you had your sovereign hand over, your apostolic message received today, that we would receive it, and as we do, receive life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.